The first reading, we've got two readings tonight, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. And the New, the Old Testament one is Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll read the first 14 verses. So let's hear God's word. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering, instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah will supply. Come to a second reading. It's John's Gospel chapter 1. And we'll read the first 29 verses and then verse 36. So that's John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1 to verse 29. And then we'll drop down to just the one verse 36. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then 36, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Well, we're still on the theme of the Lamb. And it's interesting to see in Revelation, I think it's 26 times the Lamb is mentioned. So it's an important subject, as the Lamb. And I want us to think tonight from John's Gospel, but also from Genesis chapter 22. I've got written here in the side of my Bible what could have happened and what did happen. John chapter 3:16 and Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, where God tells us there, as we read this morning, that he has given us the blood on his altar, and it's the blood that makes an atonement for the sin. But it was the blood of a lamb. I was wondering, and I'll ask you this question, why was it that Abraham didn't tell Sarah what he was about to do? He'd waited a long time on a son. Sarah had waited a long time, 90 years, for a son. Have you ever wondered why he never told Sarah? It tells us here that he just got up, saddled the donkey and took the fire and the wood and took the two servants and his son and just went. How come he could say to the two servants, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you? How could he say that? Because God has told him to sacrifice his son. And I would take it that's why he didn't tell Sarah. It would have been so upsetting for her. She'd waited 90 years for a child, and here is her husband going to sacrifice him on a faraway mountain, 3 days' journey. Well, I think the answer is in verse 5. And we also find it in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 5, he says to the two servants, "Abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we get the answer there. This is why he didn't tell his wife what he was going to do, and this is why he was able to say to the servants, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And listen, "accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." He had faith that God had promised him Isaac, that God would promise that from Isaac there's going to be a nation. In fact, from Abraham, he said, there's going to be many nations. And when God came and said to him, I'm sure it must have puzzled him at time, but surely during those 3 days' journey, when he had time to be alone with the Lord, traveling, that he had this confidence. God has said, you'll have a child, and nations will come from that child. And he had faith that what God had said, God was able to adjust. God said, sacrifice him. And Abraham said, okay, I will. But surely at the back of his mind, and I think this is why he wouldn't have told Sarah, because he was coming back. He knew he was coming back. He was coming back with that son that she had waited 90 years for. And he had waited 100 years. That's faith. That's what we would call faith. Believing that what God has said to us, even though it seems dangerous to us, and it does to many, many missionaries, especially 200 or 300 years ago, if you've ever read the book about John Payton, John Payton went to the New Hebrides, not the Scottish Hebrides, but the New Hebrides, where there were cannibals. And it tells us there that there was two people that landed, not on the same island as him, but there was two people that landed, if I'm correct in this, and they were immediately eaten. They didn't even preach the gospel. As soon as they landed, it's just the same as those five men with Math. They were slaughtered. They didn't have a chance to preach the gospel, but they were slaughtered. And John Payton went there with his young wife, and he lost his wife. He buried his wife. He buried his child as well. And he worked amongst these cannibals. And in the end, many of them were saved. Now, when John Payton, he worked in Glasgow, in the Glasgow City Mission, did John Payton at one time, and they wanted him to stay. They almost begged him to stay. He was such a good missionary in Glasgow. But no, he wanted to go abroad because he had this faith in God, that God would see him all right. And it's the same with us. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should be able to do what the Lord tells us. But again, Abraham had to be sure that it was God that was talking to him, and not the gods from the country that he left, because he left a country that was full of gods. So he had to be sure. So I'm saying we have to be sure as well that what the Bible said is God's word, and we would believe it. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. Is that not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? God with the wood. And what did they lay on his son? He laid the wood on his son. The cross. This is one of the greatest instances that we can say that depicts the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is Abraham depicting or a picture of the Father. And there's Isaac, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying his own cross. But Jesus, when he was carrying his cross, he never said to his Father, well, where's the lamb? But we're asked here, where is the lamb? Those wonderful words, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both them together. And it's interesting that there was no struggle and no fighting and no arguing between father and son. Isaac allowed himself to be bound and allowed himself to be placed on the altar. This is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't argue with the law, with his father. He went to the cross willingly. He left heaven's highest order. And he was manifested in the flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was willing. His words were not my will, but thy will be done. His words to his disciples and to that lady at the well. My meat is to do the will of my Father. And what was the will of his Father? That souls should be saved. If we're saved tonight, then we're saved because God sent his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isaac was willing to give his Son because he believed that God's promise, even though it sounded foolish at the moment, but God's promise was this, you will have a son, and your son will have other sons, and they will bring forth many nations. And this nation is under the gospel today because God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Yes, he was willing to kill his son, but he had this belief, this faith, that God is able to raise him from the dead. This is another opportunity to see in the Old Testament the resurrection, that God is able to raise the dead. And there's a day coming when all shall be raised from the dead. John tells us in John chapter 5, Jesus himself talking to them, that when he comes, the hour will come. And everyone will hear my voice and everyone shall be raised. You will be raised and I will be raised. I won't be raised before you. And you won't be raised before me, because at the twinkling of an eye, Jesus will say, open. And all the graves will be opened. And then those who are standing looking, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed. Changed to what? I'm going to quote it again, and I've quoted it time and time again, and it comes from Philippians chapter 3, that Jesus will change this vile body, that it becomes like unto him. Oh, what a day that will be, my friends. What a day that will be. There'll be the screaming, there'll be the arguing, there'll be the pleading as there was outside the ark when the door was shut. Yes, they would have been pleading. They wouldn't be no longer laughing at this silly man building a boat. The door was shut and it was never opened again. And that last day when Jesus Christ comes back again, there will be those that will be pleading, as we read this morning, in Egypt, all the houses that didn't have the blood splattered on the lintel and in the doorposts, They all tasted death. Yes, there would have been those crying and shouting and screaming and pleading. The Bible tells us on many occasions what happens for those who do not believe. The five virgins weren't allowed into the house. Jesus didn't open the door. He spoke from behind the door. We need to realize this, my dear friends, that Jesus is coming back again, and there's going to be that judgment day. But there's also going to be that ushering into his kingdom. What a day that will be. When we see Jesus, as John says, you shall see Jesus because you will be like him. To see him. Have you ever... Well, we shouldn't really do it. I can't ask you to do it because I don't see it scriptural. We shouldn't try to imagine what he looks like. Because it can become an idol. It can be our personal Jesus. If we can get a figure in our mind, we shouldn't do it. We should just wait. Wait until that day. Abraham said to the young men, abide here with the ass and ice, and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. We read about the lamb again. We read about it tonight in John chapter 1, verse 29. And the next day, John, seeing Jesus coming towards him, said, behold, the Lamb of God. And he had two of his disciples with him. And as he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, they became inquisitive. And it tells us there that they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew that they were following him, and he turned and he said to them, what do you want? What do you want? And Jesus Christ is saying that today to people. What do you want out of your life? I am the life. Behold the Lamb of God, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells us that they stayed with him all that night because it was late. And one of them was Peter's brother Andrew. We often look at Matthew chapter 16 and we think about Peter giving that great testimony that thou art the Christ. His brother said that before him. His brother said that before they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. When they went home, he said to his brother, we have found the Christ. And they went to meet the Lord, and then the Lord met them on the shore and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the boats and their nets and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise God for faith. Praise God for faith. It's something that we can't see. But it's something we can show. And it's something that we can feel. We read this morning about the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was the responsibility of man to supply the lamb and offer the blood. In the New Testament, it is the responsibility of God to supply the lamb and offer the blood. John chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 36. And this is where I've got it written down. In Revelations, 26 times John mentions the lamb. So it's an important subject. Heading I've got here. I won't have time to go through this. But the heading I've got here is, the least is the greatest, and the weakest is the strongest. The least is the greatest, and the weakest is the strongest. You remember that song? I don't know what era it was in. about not being afraid of the big bad wolf? Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Well, you might not be afraid of the big bad wolf, but when we come face to face with the least who is the greatest and the weakest who is the strongest, that is the Lamb of God, you will become like King Belshazzar. Remember the story of Belshazzar? How he defied the God of the Israelites? His grandfather had routed Jerusalem and taken the silver and the gold from the temple, the vessels. And here he is having a birthday party, and he says, get all the gold and silver, bring them all out, and we'll drink out of them. And they give thanks to the God of wine, the God of drink. And it tells us there that there appeared a hand. Now, if there had appeared a man, he wouldn't have been afraid, because he had half his army with him. But can you imagine if tonight there was just a hand, a big hand, appearing there and writing in the plaster? Would you be afraid? I'm sure I would. It was only a hand. What can a hand do? But it was the hand of God. And it brought great fear to this king, King Belshazzar. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 5, 5 and 6. And then again in Revelation chapter 6, thinking about the Lamb again. What a wonderful verse it says. Frightening. Frightening for some of my friends who are unsaved. And this is what it says in chapter 6, in verse 15 to 17. And the kings of the earth, there's another king, and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's the least who is the greatest, and there's the weakest who is the strongest. It's the Lamb of God. And these great men are afraid of a lamb. It's the most spoken of in any book. You go through the epistles in that, and you come to Revelations, you'll find that Revelations, it's the one with the most of one word, Lamb, 26 times. So it's important that we know the Lamb of God. And John says here, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's just emphasize that saying. Let's change the words, or not change the words, but change the emphasis on the words and see how it comes out. Behold, the Lamb of God. Let's put the emphasis on the first word. Behold. Jesus is coming walking towards him, and he wants to tell these two disciples who this one is. Behold him. Take hold of him. Grip him. Don't let him go. That's what the word behold means. And when you put the emphasis on the word behold, John is putting it that this one who is coming towards him is so important that you need to get to know him. And do you know him? Can I say to you tonight, behold, Jesus Christ. And then if we change the emphasis from behold to the second word, behold the Lamb of God. What's John saying here? Behold the only Lamb of God. Behold the only way of salvation. There's no other way that God can save a soul but through this Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Many religions are doing their works. Many of them do all, well, every one of them does works because they want to appease their God. Jesus Christ appeased our God. He became our propitiation. He took away the wrath of God. It was for us. So you see, when you emphasize these different words, the Lamb of God. There's only one Lamb of God, John said. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. But he who comes after me was before me because he was before me. And yet John is older than Jesus. Jesus was still in the womb when his mother visited her cousin Elizabeth. And it tells us there she stopped there all that time, I believe, until John was born. So how could John say, he who comes after me is before me because he was before me? How can he say that? Because he knows that Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. Oh, what a lovely Jesus we have. What a wonderful Jesus we have. He's so kind and so brave and he teaches so well. Oh, he's a lovely, lovely Jesus. Well, he is. Well, that's not all what he is. He's the Lamb of God who gave his life a ransom for many. Yes, we should shout and have joy who Jesus is. But we should always remember at the bottom, his work was to save sinners, was to appease God, and to take his wrath that was for me. He took it upon himself. Behold thee. Behold the Lamb. Well, I think I've said quite a bit about the Lamb this morning and a bit of the Lamb tonight. But when you emphasize that it's a Lamb, it's not a big tiger, it's not a big lion that he's called on, although he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah as the king. But it's a lamb. Who's afraid of a lamb? When you take the children, we used to take the children from here to Blackberry Farm on the A22, I think it is. And they would be there in the springtime with their little lambs in their arms, jumping about. And no, none of the children, not even the youngest of the children, were afraid of the lamb. And yet the Bible says here that when this lamb comes, they will call upon the rocks to fall on them and to hide them. That's why I've got here, the least is the greatest and the weakest is the strongest. Behold the Lamb. This is John's word to his disciples, and this is John's word to the Pharisees and to those who were sent to question who he is. I am not him. The Lamb is coming. And he says that again in verse 36. Behold the Lamb of God. And then fourthly, we can put the emphasis on the last two words. Behold the Lamb of God. It's God's Son. God has only got one Son. And God was willing to give that Son. He asked another man to give his only Son. And the man was willing to do it. But he wasn't allowed to do it. There is a note in the side of my Bible there in Genesis chapter 22. What could have happened and what did happen. What could have happened? He could have killed his son. And what did happen? God put to death his only beloved son. He delivered him up, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. He delivered him up. Tells us in the Gospels that he forsook his son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time in his, I was going to say in his life, but in eternity, God the second person in the Trinity, Jesus, felt that aloneness. Never. Because we read in Solomon tells us that he was daily his Father's delight. There, always before him. Daily his delight. Never a wrong thought, never a wrong word, but here when we come to the cross, when this work has to be carried out that only the Lamb of God can carry out, he has to be forsaken. God cannot look upon sin. And for those who die in their sin, God will not look upon them. God will forsake them. They will be the ones who are on his left hand. God turned his back. He saw sin. All his people's iniquity was laid on him. Let's read Isaiah chapter 53. Jews won't read this. But Bogey's trying to get them to read it. But they won't read it. They've been told not to read it. But Bogey, when she's with the Jewish people in Budapest and she's talking to them, she tries to get them to read this. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yes, it tells us that in John's Gospel. He came to his own and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. We hid our face. He's from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. God incarnate and we esteemed him not. We thought he was nothing. We thought he was a blasphemer. We thought he was an upstart. And yet, he was God's Lamb. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. It's his own fault, is it, what he was saying there. He was smitten of God. But he was wounded, why? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, my dear friends. We used to sing with the children, there's a work for Jesus only you can do. Yes, there's a work for Jesus that only he can do. Only he can save souls. His blood avails for us. John tells us in his first epistle, his blood cleanses us, makes us clean. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You come out of the shower and you think you feel clean. Of course you're clean because you've washed your outside, but you can't wash your inside. Only God can wash your inside. But on that day when Christ comes, you'll be clean inside and you'll be clean outside because you'll be wearing that robe of righteousness. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming towards him. And he says to his two disciples, behold, behold, look at him, grasp him, thee. There's no other one but him. He's the Lamb. He's the one that was slain all through the Old Testament, depicted the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said this morning, one of the goats was the scapegoat. And when he was on the cross, he was the scapegoat. He was the substitute for sinners. He stood in my place. He stood in the place of all his people. He took their sin upon himself. He did not become a sinner. I would emphasize this. Jesus Christ did not become a sinner. Our sin was laid upon him. I remember a man at Tower Hill preaching. And he preached that Jesus Christ became who he died for. In other words, Jesus Christ became a sinner. He took our sin upon us and he became a sinner. And God judged him and God forsook him because he had become a sinner. That's a lie. It's a lie. He never became a sinner. He took upon him the sins of his people. But he remained God. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, I've sought today to bring forth to you the Lamb. The weakest thing in the world. And yet, it was the strongest thing in the universe. And that was the Lamb of God. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is my Savior. Through his work on the cross on my behalf. He is my substitute. You know what a substitute is? He's a player is taken off the field and the one that's sitting on the sidelines, they are ushered on and they take their place. That was Christ for me. I was taken from there and he was put there. And now I am free. Just pray.